Let me ask you to turn to the first of what will be two passages we'll be turning to this morning. First passage will be 1 John. 1 John. If you'll turn with me to 1 John, we're going to look at one of the most incredible promises we have from God's Word. Before, I want to take you back to the year 1976, which would be before some of you were born, of course. But there's a question that was asked in a commercial in 1976, and the question is as contemporary as this morning news. The question is this: how do you spell relief? And the answer to the question is R-O-L-A-I-D-S. That is, if you have acid indigestion, the way you get rid of that is by taking an antacid called Rolaids. Now, that promise and the fulfillment of that promise actually has a parallel here in 1 John chapter 1. You see, the fact of the matter is, if you look at maturing Christians, and one example I'll give you is the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul continued to mature as a Christian, what happened was that he got a greater sense of his sin. In the early epistles, he's saying, I'm a sinner. But in the later epistles, he's saying, I am the chief of sinners. And so what you have here is, and in Romans 7, you have this great internal civil war between him and his fallen nature. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a maturing Christian, the fact of the matter is your sin does and it should give you a severe case of spiritual and emotional acid indigestion. It should literally make you sick to your stomach. Have you ever had a sin, or have you ever sinned? And after you sinned, after you thought about it, if you really thought about it, it literally made you sick to your stomach. Well, praise God, there is relief from the acid indigestion that sin brings into our lives. And the prescription is right here in the pharmacy of 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Let's look at the context here. 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here's the promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the scope of that promise. All unrighteousness. As you know, there's over 8,000 promises in Scripture just waiting to be accessed by you and me. But like the access code to a gated neighborhood, like a lock on a building preventing us from getting into a building, to access the palace of God's promises, we need to meet the condition for accessing. And what we have here in 1 John 1, 9, and then illustrated in Psalm 32, is great physician approved access to the God prescribed antacid of forgiveness, for not if we sin, but when we sin. Now, 1 John 1, 9 is illustrated so well in the Old Testament. I want you to take the opportunity right now to turn with me back to Psalm 32. Because what Psalm 32 is a spelling out of the promise of 1 John 1, 9. It's a spelling out of that promise. And let's read that together. Psalm 32. We'll talk about the context later, but right now, let's just pay careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Notice this testimony from David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the promise of forgiveness, but like all the promises that you give us, there are conditions attached. Lord, help us to understand these conditions, and Lord, help us to access this wonderful, incredible, life-changing promise of forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Two conditions we must meet if we're going to claim this promise of 1 John 1:9. And the first condition is this. If you want the forgiveness that God gives you, first of all, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Now, in the Bible, the word confess means literally to say the same thing. In other words, to agree with God about our sin. It means to see our sin not the way we see it, because we always tend to rationalize our sin. We need to see our sin the way that God sees our sin. And so what we have here are four words that help us to see our sin as God sees our sin. Now let me give you some context of Psalm 32. This is in the life of David. This is after David's signature soap opera of sin, multiple sin, committing adultery with Bathsheba, arranging for her husband's death, then acting like there's nothing wrong, you know, I did not have relations with that woman, Bathsheba. Saying something like that. The sin, the cover-up, it seems to be working until Bathsheba gets a positive pregnancy test, and the words of the theologian Johnny Cash kick in. Bad news travels like wildfire. And next thing you know, the story, the sword story of David's life is posted in front of all the magazines and Kroger and Walmart in the metro Jerusalem area. So David sinned, and he sinned dramatically, and he sinned in ways that we can identify with because we are, and notice the order here, we are sinners who sin. That's what we have in common with David. All of us here, including the one that stands before you, we are sinners who sin. Dogs bark, cats meow, ducks quack, and sinners sin. And confessing your sin means spelling out what sin looks like to God. Not to you, but to God. What does sin look like? Well, first of all, sin looks like stepping over God's boundaries. Notice the word transgression there in verse 1. The idea is this. God gives boundaries. Like in football, basketball, tennis, there are boundary lines. And in order to play the game, you've got to stay inside of the boundary lines. And sin, graphically, is this. It's anything we do that steps over God's boundary lines. Dan Doriani reminds us in his excellent book, The New Man, Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. He said, and I quote now, said, what David did at some level was that David stepped over every boundary line the Ten Commandments drew up. Just consider this for a moment. David broke the first commandment. His God, David's God, was not the God of the Bible. His God was him, his desires, his physical appetites. That's who he is following. That's what he loved more than anything else. David broke the second commandment. He created a mental image of a God who just kind of smiles and says, well, you know, men are going to be men. No. David was supposed to bear the name of God by billboarding God's character. Instead, he took God's name in vain. On the Sabbath day, when David worshiped, his worship was a sham, a show, and nothing more. It's kind of like Michael Corleone on The Godfather when he's actually having his baby christened. And while his baby's being christened in church, he's having all of his opponents rubbed out, assassinated. David disgraced his parents, his family. He stole another man's wife. He claimed to be a believer, but he was living a lie. He coveted another man's wife. Friends, David trampled over, kicked over every boundary line that God drew. This is a reminder to us today before we approach the table of the Lord. Reminder is this: our sin is much deeper, much broader, much more multifaceted than we think our sin is. We need to be able to say to the Lord, you know, I've stepped over many boundary lines you've drawn for me. You need to be able to name those boundary lines that you've overstepped. Spell it out. Yes, God knows what your sins are, but He expects you to say, to own up to your sins and say, Lord, I've stepped over these boundary lines. So what does sin look like? It looks like stepping over God's boundaries. Notice also, the sin looks like falling short of God's standards. The word there in the first verse is sin, which means to miss the mark. It means to fail to hit the bullseye, not measuring up to the behavior that God expects. You know, every command in Scripture, every imperative is a bullseye on a target. And whenever the arrows of our actions do not reach the bullseye of God's intention, we are falling short of God's desire for us. When we fail to put God first, we fall short. When we refashion God into our own image, we fall short. When we lie, when we do not honor our parents, when we steal, when we covet, in every commandment that we fail to keep, we are falling short of the mark. So the question is not this morning, do I fall short? The question is where? God, I've missed this bullseye, this bullseye. Confession is spelling out to the Lord, not just that we fall short. That's much too general. You need to be specific. Where do you fall short? What does sin look like? It looks like going out of bounds. It looks like falling short of the bullseye. Sin also looks like an expression of iniquity. Notice that phrase, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity means agreeing with God that our very nature is fallen. Our very nature is twisted. In other words, as we've said before, we are sinners who sin. And just like a twisted key cannot fit into a car ignition and cannot make the connection to start your engine, a twisted person cannot make that connection with God that he or she needs to make. Friends, by nature, by choice, we are disconnected from God. Yet we have this twisted mentality. We want to call the shots. We want to set the terms. Lord, this is how I want to connect with you. That's not the way you do it. See, connecting with God according to our terms is why you have false religions. It's why you have cults. It's why you have famous celebrities and politicians who will tell you, I'm a very spiritual person. But their lifestyle choices are disconnected from God's Word. I ask you, do you embrace a sort of a twisted spirituality that has been redesigned to fit your personal preferences? Yes, we have. But have you confessed that nature to God? You see, until you confess that at the core of who I am, I want to twist around my connection with you and make it into some kind of self-made religion. Until we're willing to say that, we've not confessed our sins. What else does sin look like? It looks like going out of bounds, missing the mark, expression of twistedness, and sin also looks like deception. Deception, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Where did deception begin? It began in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve wrote out a script that we follow all our lives. There's a command. There's an act of disobedience, but instead of Adam and Eve running toward God, instead of Adam and Eve confessing their sins, instead of walking towards God, Adam and Eve, they run from God. They hide from God. What do? They blame each other, and one of them even has the audacity to blame God. Friends, that's what we do. We deceive ourselves when we hide behind the fig leaves of self-righteousness. I had an officer in a church that I served, one of the first churches I served, that was always on sin patrol. That's what we called him, Mr. Sin Patrol. Always scolding people for their sins. They're little bitty things. Really, they're just not keeping the rules he had made up for the church. And all this time, he was on sin patrol. This man was carrying on with another man's wife in another state. Officer Sin Patrol was self-deceived. King David goes all self-righteous when a prophet named Nathan walks in and says, I want to tell you a story about this rich man with many sheep. And what this rich man did was that he took this poor man's one sheep, the only sheep this poor man had. This rich man took it from him. David got incensed. He got fired up. He said, who is this man? I want to get my hands on this man. Who is it? And Nathan says, you are that man. You are that man. Friends, here's what true confession sounds like. I pieced together all this. This is what it sounds like. It sounds like, God, I am a twisted, deceitful, egotistical, self-serving sinner. I've stepped over the boundary lines of your law. I've fallen short of your standards. I offer no excuses. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to blame. I'm not going to deceive myself. Please understand, in order to claim this promise, you've got to confess your sins. But then there's a second condition. Not only do we confess our sins, but we must then claim God's promise. Oftentimes we leave it at confession, but that's not the end of it. After you confess your sins, then be very bold. Be very energetic. Be very positive about claiming God's promise. See, God's promises of forgiveness of our sins, our claiming of the promise of forgiveness, it's a wonderful thing. And Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, is an art gallery filled with photographs of forgiveness. Let's walk through this gallery. Notice it says, bless the one whose transgression is forgiven. What is forgiveness? It is God lifting the burden of your sin. See, when you confess your sin, and then when you transfer all your trust onto the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is lifted off our back because, and this is what we celebrate this morning, because on the cross, in your place, as your substitute, Jesus Himself bore the back-breaking burden of all your sin. He suffered on the cross the penalty we deserved. Jesus died so we could be forgiven of our sin. That burden can be lifted off our shoulders. I love that hymn writer, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, have you given the burden of your sin to God? Because God has taken that burden in His Son, Jesus Christ. What else is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not only lifting the burden of your sin off your shoulders. Forgiveness is God's covering your sin. Think for a moment of your sin as a deep stain on the wall of your house. You can go to Home Depot, Lowe's, and there's something called Kilz, K-I-L-Z, Premium Primer. That stain on the wall, Kilz covers the stain, so when you paint the wall, the stain does not show. But the problem is this, there is no Kilz primer you or I can buy to cover our stain of sin. That's the bad news, but the good news is this, there is a primer that has been purchased for you by Jesus on the cross. And the primer that kills the stain of sin that hides the stain completely, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how large the stain is. The primer that kills the stain of sin comes from the forgiveness that is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ kills the stain of sin. No trace of it. One other picture of forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is God paying for the damage you do. Notice, God lifts your stain, your sin's burden, puts it on Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus, the blood of Jesus, covers your sin stain. But notice also, God forgives or pays for the damages you do. That's what forgiveness is. Think about this simple illustration. You back into a car. Guess what? Somebody's got to pay. Either you pay or the owner of the other car pays. But somebody has got to pay for the damages. Sin is you doing the damage. Forgiveness is Jesus paying for the damage you do. How great is that? You've done the damage. That's your sin. But Jesus, in His marvelous grace, has paid for the damages you do. You see, this is a fantastic first promise to look at today. Forgiveness. Forgiveness accessed how? Two ways. Confess your sin. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Don't rationalize it away. Confess it. But then claim God's forgiveness. It's forgiving grace. It flows from the cross. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let's do those two things. Confess your sin. Claim God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, give us the grace to confess our sin to You. And Lord, by Your grace, give us a grateful heart that claims the full forgiveness You promise to all who confess their sin. If we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us of not some of our sin, but all of our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to be bold enough and brave enough and honest enough this morning to admit we are the problem. But the solution to our problem is the work of Jesus Christ, a work that we observe and celebrate this morning. Lord, help us to take this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, with a renewed awareness of our sin and a renewed heart of praise for Your salvation and Your forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.